Welcome to Still Growing in Grace, a program dedicated to inspiring joy, giving hope, and delighting in grace. I'm Mike Zenker, and I'll be sharing with you a message of hope that will expand your understanding of God's love and amazing grace. God already deeply loves you, totally accepts you, and really, really likes you. Growing in Grace Ministries Canada and Hope Fellowship, your community church, invite you to enjoy today's program as we dig deeper into what it means to be still growing in grace. Good morning and welcome to Still Growing in Grace. Great to have you with me today, and I think you're going to love our topic. I know we bounce around to different topics, but this one came up because of some questions that individuals had, and it just sparked a really good conversation, so I think you're going to really enjoy this. So let's dive right in, because there's some great content, and maybe you'll hear something new, or maybe you won't. It'll just be, yeah, or ooh, what was that? So anyway, I hope you'll enjoy this. Here we go. All right, welcome to Still Growing in Grace. It's good to have all you guys here to chat through some fun stuff. And if you don't know this, Richard does a parking lot theology clips, and if you can find him on YouTube, I put I think there's a link below in the description, but it's worth looking at for short sound bites of tough topics or just a nice. Quick, hey, what about this? And you'll find it encouraging. So go look at those. But last time we talked about the metaphysical world, and is it important and relevant? Do we need to be aware of it? Which then spilled into prayer, and we never got to finish talking about it. Anybody want to continue, or do you have a thought on how that connects? Is there importance to prayer anymore? Why bother? If God knows everything, because people have said, well, if God knows everything, then why bother? And if he's in control of everything, why bother praying? Oh, wait, maybe I have to say the right words. I don't know. I think there's a huge misunderstanding in the church world, which has led to a lot of disillusioned people.
Sure.
What do you guys think?
I think that, we have to be content. Finding contentment with some ambiguity. This is anytime we're talking about metaphysical stuff, there's going to be some level of ambiguity here. We see through a glass darkly, but we do see. And so we have to just acknowledge that we're moving in the shadows in this to a degree, and not to again and again and again. My mistake is I want a precise answer. I want a precise protocol. I want a precise litany of what needs to happen here, what words I need to say. And I, time after time after time after time, I hear the Lord say, loosen up, hold this with a light grip. You know, the tighter we try to move into healing, the further it escapes us. You know, I truly believe that now. And I'm a big believer in healing. But at the same time, there's something about it that it's beyond the veil of what we see. So we just, my thing is, I was looking up right when you started the meeting. I knew I had some quotes by John Wesley. And, he has some interesting thoughts about prayer. And I'll read a couple of these and then let you all see what you think. He said, amazingly, it seems as if God is limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing upon the earth unless a person prays. Now, if you read his other quotes on that, he basically believes that we're the spigots. We're the spigots that God moves through. He moves through us. If there is able to be a prayer of deliverance, we can be used as spigots, but we have to trust the algorithm of it, the spiritual algorithm, that there is access into this situation. And that there is whatever number of factors need to be present, you know, for a healing to be demonstrated. Our only responsibility is to be a faithful spigot to what we're hearing and what we're being led to say and declare.
Right.
There is a verse in Hebrews that says, you know, that verse that says all things are under his feet, but we do not yet see all things under his feet. I've got it down here. Give me just a second and I'll read it. It's an amazing verse. Um, Yeah. All right. All right. Well, this is Hebrews 2:3, verse 3, and then verses 8 and 9. How shall we escape if we neglect our so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto his by those that heard him? You have already put all things in subjection under his, Jesus's feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we don't see all things put under him, not yet. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So what I take from that is that neglecting our so great a salvation, I think that the reason that we don't see more manifest healings, that we don't see the things manifestly put under his feet, is because we're not coming together as a body. That the body, you know, we're supposed to be a bunch of spigots, not just one spigot, not just one prayer spigot, but that we're supposed to be spigoting together. And because we neglect our so great a salvation, a large part of that is with us is being in unity with each other, being right. in unity of availability, being in unity of hearing, being in unity of goodness and kindness in our image of God. And I think that things happen, more evil happens. I mean, I'm not blaming anybody, but I'm saying that the body we neglect corporately. We do it individually too. You know, there are days I neglect my so great a salvation. I know y'all would say the same thing. I'm just not paying attention to it. I'm not devoting my moment to the Lord. And I never regret devoting any moment of any day to the Lord, but yet I still find myself neglecting it. Okay. But not to beat myself up for it, but just to understand that this passage, how should we escape? Escape what? The perils of the world. How should anybody escape if we're neglecting a salvation that's already been given unto us, a salvation where everything has already been put under his foot? I mean, that's an amazing, you know, that's an amazing promise, an amazing reality there. But if we're neglecting it, then how should we escape these things? How should we escape sickness? How should we escape these things that Jesus promises us have been put under his feet? You know, that passage that you know, to pray on earth, you know, will be done in heaven. That's not actually the way it says. It's what you pray will be having already been done in heaven. That's what the Greek of that passage says. So the whole point is there is a metaphysical level behind the scene. You know, we were talking last week about the cause behind the cause. Mm-hmm. The cause behind the cause is healing. That is there. That is ever present and ever there. But the key is for that to be manifest. We do, just as the passage said, we don't yet see that manifest, but we see Jesus. So I know that our only responsibility, our only avenue, our only algorithm is to see Jesus, is to focus on Jesus, focus on being led by Jesus, focus on interacting with Jesus. I don't see all these other things because they've been neglected. And it may not just be my neglect. It may be that there's some avenue through somebody else that, and that person is neglecting the salvation in the situation. It's too many factors. And so I love this passage because it always directs us back. We see Jesus. I know every one of us knows Jesus. We've had an encounter with Jesus. I don't have to know all the whys behind why somebody isn't manifestly healed the way that I know they're already healed in heaven.
So that's where they're fixing their eyes on, though. They're fixing their eyes on why they're not and what am I doing wrong.
Yes.
And what I don't want to see is this is not a prescription. This is not, here's something to now repeat. Once he got it. Because that's the flip side. The pendulum swings the wrong way. So I'm just afraid that some people, they go either or when it's many and all, and some will reject part of somebody else's understanding of it. They may not even like your wording of it, but there's value in the wording, even though you don't understand it. Somebody else will have a different wording. It's going to be interesting to see, hear the other two guys here.
Well, I think of Greg Boyd. I read a lot of Greg Boyd and I love his stuff. And one of the things that he says, and he's really dogmatic about it, is that there's a lot of mystery in the world when we look around us, and there's a lot of mystery when it comes to our prayer and that sort of thing. But he stresses the mystery is never in God. It's never in who God is or in what God wants. That there's mystery. I think you alluded to the when Jesus went to his hometown last time we talked, Richard. You talked about when Jesus went to his own hometown of Nazareth, and it says he could do no mighty work there except heal a few mildly sick people, it says. But I have no doubt that there were very sick people in that town, some who may have died, whose prayers didn't get answered, who didn't get what they wanted. And the reason it says they didn't get what they wanted was because of the unbelief of the community. Their unbelief, not the unbelief of the individual who was praying, but the unbelief of the community, which comes right back to what you're talking about right now, Richard, is that our collectively as a body, when we collectively are walking in unity and in the knowledge of the goodness of God, in the will of God for our best, he, you know, Jesus made it clear. If he didn't make anything else clear, he made it clear that he wants to heal people. So he was very, very clear about that. And I think as a body, we have largely rejected that. And I believe that that rejection has become the same, that same sort of closed heaven that Nazareth experienced, where Jesus himself could do no mighty work.
I'm wondering, go ahead, Fred. Yep.
I'm sorry. Well, the idea of many factors. So there is the factor of the hometown and the lack of belief in the hometown. One time Jesus said to somebody, I think the woman who touched his garment, your faith has made you whole. And then when the tiles were taken off of the roof and they lowered the paralyzed man down, Jesus said, their faith has made you whole.
Yeah.
So there seems to be so many factors. Involved.
Well, my two verses trump your one.
Yeah. How about the story in Daniel where Daniel's praying?
Yes.
And he doesn't get an answer for, if I remember correctly, months. And it's like this, the answer comes and the angel says, I was coming with an answer and the prince of Persia stopped me. And there's like this battle before the answer comes. And
bizarre is that?
It is bizarre. And it,
Fred, I think of that passage and it's almost like I did a message once called The Anatomy of an Unanswered Prayer. And that was the verse that I worked out of. It's like God pulled back the veil and showed us what's behind the scenes of an unanswered prayer. And what do you have? You have this demonic influence that's, you know, a man prayed, he sought an answer from God, and God gave the answer immediately, it says, and the answer got held up by a demonic force for, it was actually 21 days. And that's where we get the Daniel fast, the 21 day Daniel fast. Fasted for 21 days until he got his answer. But that's an amazing, and without that veil being torn back where we could see that, we would wonder, did God not want to answer this prayer? Was this not the will of God? And we could go on and on about guessing about what was going on there. But God took all the guesswork away and showed us the anatomy of an unanswered prayer. And in this case, and I don't want to say this is always the case, but in this case, there was a demonic influence that actually stopped the answer.
Could I throw another angle into this thing? This could be fun. But, you know, that was prayer before the cross. That was prayer before Pentecost. Yeah. And you know that there's the Old Testament's full of imagery. And you know that the guys, we've talked about this before, they were the lepers, you know, inside the gate when the Jerusalem was under siege. And, you know, the people are trapped in and their parents are eating their children and they have no hope. And they think there's such a terror outside. And then the four lepers say, well, we're going to die anyhow. So let's go out there anyhow. So they go out there and all the enemy's gone. It's ended up that the Lord has driven them away without nonviolently. They all heard rustling and they thought there were armies there and they all ran away. So then the three lepers gorged themselves on food. And then they finally occurred to them, Well, we may need to go back here and tell everybody that there's no enemy out here.
Or they are going to kill us.
Yeah. So what if the, I'm just speculating here, but what if the thing is that the labor that Daniel had to go through in that situation is no longer, the enemy's not out there. If we believe, you know, the Colossians passage about Jesus stripping all the demonic powers of their power. So that it's really not so much us striving to break through darkness as it is just tapping into the algorithm of access into the perfect victory that Jesus has already accomplished. And it's not done by effort. It's not done by our striving. Because I don't know about y'all, but I used to wear myself out with travailing prayer. But what if the only enemy we really have is what the Hebrews passage said, which is neglect? How shall we escape if we neglect the salvation that we've already been given that's already complete? Now, I know it's a noodle baker, but you know, the whole thing of how we access that algorithm of access that, you know, is maybe a new Testament idea. Maybe it's a New Testament of just letting the glory of God be revealed, of us just coming in and tenderly moving into it with the fruit of the Spirit. And we come in and through just acts of love, thoughts of love, words of love, whatever stream we tap into, then things are released. And could we be satisfied with that? And if we do that, but somebody doesn't get healed, could we even still be satisfied with, hey, I felt I was led by the Spirit with what I say. I was seeking the Spirit. I was delighting myself in the Lord. You know, and I may not understand. There's ambiguity here. There's a real injury here. There's a real death here, and that we're not going to understand at this level where we're at. But yet, to me, if the one goal was that, but now we see Jesus, you know, we don't see all things under his foot, even though they are. The first thing he says is all things are under his foot, but we don't see it. Okay, but what do we see? We see Jesus, and we see Jesus conquering and stripping all the principalities of power. And we see Jesus living inside of us, and we see Jesus smiling and hovering over our situation. And I think that simplifies it. If we paint it, I'm because the older I get, the more I'm convinced that our neglect, individual and corporate neglect, is what still allows evil to be oxygenated. But if we would just walk in the peace, and again, we said this last week, the peace of God crushes Satan underfoot. Think about that. It's the peace of God that crushes Satan under our feet. You know, I mean, that's just the opposite of a lot of the charismatic, you know, pounding and hoop hollering. I used to be, you know, thank God, only there for 11 months in a cult that was big into blasting devils. They would sit there and walk around shouting at the top of their, you know, with their little throw up buckets, you know, where you would throw up the demonic into the bucket. And it was so works oriented, so effort oriented. But just to see how loose the Lord's grip, you know, the light, you know, we talked about the tennis grip, you know, you can hit with a lot more power with a loose grip. And I just keep continuing to sense that everyone's grip is too tight on this topic. And the tighter your grip becomes, because that's our instinct. I want to hold tight. I've got to understand this. Where's the healing protocol?
What am I doing wrong?
Yeah, I think we abandon all protocols. And if this seems like a protocol that we're sharing now, you're not hearing it right. Or if I'm misspeaking, I need to re-speak it in a better way. I'm against any protocol with healing. You know, it's just being led, not neglecting the Lord. Again and again, this verse, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of the heart. That word delight in the Hebrew means make yourself pliable. And the word is used of a woman and a husband and a wife, where the wife, you know, is horizontal and makes herself pliable before her husband. And that's a romantic type of image. But here with the Lord, it's the same thing. We make ourselves pliable with the Lord. And then as we're pliable, loose grip, pliability, not neglecting, but laying down and submitting ourselves unto the Lord, anything can happen. And if it doesn't happen, I don't need to know why. I'm abandoning the need for me to know why that didn't work. And because that takes a little bit of focus of me away from just devoting, you know, to the Lord's tenderness in the moment. So
I'm wondering how much of our concept of who God is plays into all this, because I think there are two things going on in a lot of people's minds when they're struggling with why isn't God answering this prayer? I've asked him forever. He's not answering this prayer. Who is God? Is he the great controller of all things? And why isn't he listening? Or even our own ego. Who am I? Maybe I'm just not loved enough by God. Therefore, your concept of your identity plays into how you view how prayer works. We're told to pray. And yes, it's for our benefit, but I think it's to draw us into a contemplative contentment place instead of begging.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah. So if a person has a deep need, let's say, only because healing seems to be the topic that we're all most interested in, and I brought this up last time as well. If somebody has that need, they have sickness in their body, and so what is like you said, there's no protocol. So I'm trying to glean from this conversation, what do I do? Okay, to my friend or loved one who has this need of healing. Is it I get along with the Lord and say, what do you want me to do? Or how do I treat this?
Okay, doctor. that's a good question, because I think all four of us are already conditioned by religion of what we have to do. Okay. So there's some conditioning there that also has to be unlearned. You talk to somebody that's brand new in the faith, they don't have these, well, what do I do? Do I ask the Lord first? They just, whatever the Spirit does exactly in them, they just live from that. It's so simple. It's childlike. And we've made it too adult-y in some ways. I don't know. Because you can go on a bad rabbit trail. Well, what about people in war-torn areas that are asking God for mercy? People are praying and God's not answering. So how do you, like, you can really go the wrong way on this. So individually, people praying for healing. You do know all the people that Jesus healed died, right? they're all dead. Everybody died. So a faulty understanding of death and what it can mean also plays into this. You know, there's some unhealthy concept. I don't know. I'm just really
well. I'm sorry, Fred. Go ahead.
Oh no, I oftentimes as a minister, I'm asked to pray for them. So it's a matter of pastor, come to the room, come to the family, come to the home, pray with us. And so that and I will tell you that. That matters to those folks. And it's a powerful moment. It's a moment of need. People have humbled themselves and we're crying out to God and they need words. And that's why I often, maybe I referenced it last time. I just start by sympathizing with the situation. This is hard. This is difficult what we're experiencing right now. Just recently, a man dying of cancer, which was going to die in a couple of days. And we said, we believe he's going home. He's going to pass away. We accept that. But I like to let them know that God is working. He's in this midst and he's doing good. That this sickness is not a punishment.
And do you know what you did though? In my opinion, I think you became agape to that group. It wasn't your magic words. It was the Spirit, love of Christ in you that walked in that room and you ministered love to them, and love can work itself out in any way it needs to. That's what I'm hearing. Yeah. That was because pastor to pastor, I've had to pray for people too. But I just as you were saying that, you walked in with an expectation of love. You're there to love them, not give the answers or have the magic prayer.
To piggyback on that, maybe we take prayer and we say it has to be particular words that we're saying. When sometimes in sitting in silence with them, the Holy Spirit is uttering and praying. And so sometimes we don't have to say anything. And I think we're praying with them, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And they have this need to still hear something. So we sometimes will say words anyway. It's for their benefit, for their place where they're at. They may not understand all the depths of this, but this is love. Other-centered. Well,
yeah. I don't know. Y'all know the word improvisational. Are y'all familiar with that word? It's an acting term. Yeah. You know, the improvisational actors, they don't go up with a script. They're script free and they just improvise. They go how it comes out of the moment. I think that that's what Christianity is. You know, the person that's born of the Spirit, like we said last week, you don't know where they're coming from or where they're going. We want predictability and we want a protocol. And I think as we drop the need for this now, you know, so one time what Fred described would be perfect. He heard the Lord in the moment, but another time someone could hear something else in the moment. And it's letting loose of these expectations that cripple us and paralyze us and just going on. Fred, you could say that, you know, to the best that you feel in that situation, you were led by the Spirit in what you're doing. And remember, you know, we said this last week, faith works by love. So how can healing faith work without love being present? All right. So the love and the faith, they come together, and whatever level we're able to minister, I believe the Lord is there hastening to the highest available good. Now, what is the highest available good depends on algorithms we know not of. Mm-hmm. But if we're tuned into the Spirit, we can be a part of the highest available good. And if it's ministering partially, like we're saying there, to those who are bruised, you know, then praise God. Praise God. Anybody's getting relief, you know. Just, you know, we mourn with those who mourn. We said that last week. How would that verse would be meaningless if it didn't mean that we're going to mourn with people who mourn, who don't get relief, right? But we also rejoice with people who rejoice, with those who the algorithm opens up a portal, and through that portal, some miracle happens. Praise God. We'll rejoice with those people. But when the portals aren't open, it's not going to affect our faith. It's not going to affect our belief in Jesus. It's not going to affect anything because our eyes are settled on Jesus. There'll be explanations later. Maybe, you know, maybe in the afterlife, we're going to be so hyped up and pumped up, it's not even going to matter why this stuff didn't, you know, flow through the pipes without friction. But I think if we can find peace in ambiguity, I think that will cause us to be courageous in improvisational prayer, improvisational ministry that keeps us in the moment. I keep feeling, do y'all ever feel like your life is on tape delay, that, you know, things are happening and then 6 seconds later or a minute later, you say, well, I should have said this or I understood what just happened. Why didn't I feel it in the moment? Why didn't I recognize in the moment?
Try preaching.
Why didn't I respond in the moment? And I think I'm looking for the day when we all are so present in Jesus in the now that we don't need an explanation. We just make our best shot. We make our best shot was coming up out of our gut like living water. You know, the water will flow out of our gut. And I don't, you know, if it works, I don't even know that we're supposed to think about whether it works or not. We're just supposed to be faithful to the impulse, you know, and let it go and let it love and let the cards fall where they may.
I like what Fred said. Fred, I think it was you who said sometimes no words at all, right? There may be something to that. I was talking about that with our group this morning, that sometimes our words, the Holy Spirit, I think I said this last time too, you know, we have Holy Spirit does the praying, and the words that come out, because we think we're trying to pray the right words, the Holy Spirit hears those words, goes, you guys, you did not hear what I just tried to tell you. So no, I'll reinterpret that and pray to the Father. But if the Holy Spirit can do that with our stuff out loud, imagine in the quietness, you know, sometimes we live up to other people's expectations and not the Spirit in us. And that's another level of, oh my, you know, like okay, here's a question for you guys. What do you say to somebody who is praying and they say, well, doesn't God want us healed? Which that can be a rabbit trail. And it's not happening. What kind of loving response can we give so that they're not caught in a prescription? They're desperately trying to find a way through, but how can we minister peace when God doesn't seem to answer? Not that you've ever faced that, of course.
My response is I want, no matter what the outcome is, I want people to know the love of their father, that their father wants the best for them. If they're in pain, he doesn't want it. He doesn't want them. He doesn't want their suffering. Jesus stopped suffering everywhere he went. You know, he raised the dead and went to a funeral and he raised the people from the dead. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He stopped suffering. So God's not into your suffering, but there is this huge mystery that God doesn't get his way. Hey, you know, I think somebody mentioned a book a few weeks ago called God is Not in Control. And there's nothing more true than that. God doesn't always get his way. And I think you mentioned earlier here, Richard, that that quote by the minister.
John Wesley,
where he said that that God doesn't do anything in the world except by, you know, answering to prayer. And that's really true. We partner with God and he gets his will done through us. You know, when Jesus said, you know, pray this way, you know, that your will be done, your all of that. So God doesn't always get his way. So what you're experiencing right now, you're loved by a God that loves you so deeply, it's unimaginable. You can't even understand the depth of his love and his desire for your best, his desire for your healing right now. But there is this gray area, and I don't know how to describe it. It's a mystery. You know, like,
yeah, I like that. That's good.
Yeah, it's a mystery. The mystery is not in who God is or what God wants. There's a mystery. And I just can't put my finger on what that problem is right now.
Well, you'd be rich if you could.
but part of the deal too is that when somebody's hurting, it's not the time for a theological discussion. It's not the time for me to convince them of anything. You know, if they have an issue with God on it, why don't we just try maybe empathizing with them about it and not trying to correct them? Maybe there's a better season. Maybe there's a season when they really do want to know and they're tender and they're willing to listen. A lot of those situations, I think the person's in a rage, you know, in a silent rage. And it's okay. It's okay. You know, and if we're just in there loving them and we're not correcting them, you know, for so many years, I try to correct everyone who would say anything, dare say anything wrong about God. How stupid is that? This person is hurting and this person is disappointed, you know, and sure, there are things to say. Sure, there are things to say about, well, you know, God's not a genie lamp that we just make a wish and rub a lamp and heal us. We wish you really, really. I mean, that is so not it. But you know what? That's what most people do when they're desperate. And it's just not the time to correct them. And I think if we can just love them, and it's almost like turn the other cheek. If they say something against Jesus, let's turn the other cheek. You know, the person's hurting. I'm not going to respond back to that. You know, if you know, the Lord may give me a prophetic word, and I don't even like that term prophetic anymore, an insightful word to touch that person that has nothing to do with the nature of God. It has nothing to do with conceptual truth. It's just a kind word, a kind look, you know, a warm embrace, you know, any of those things can communicate things. And, you know, I know, you know, I hear things as an attorney. You know, y'all have heard it too, through spiritual counsel, but people say the darkest, meanest, cruelest things when they're hurt. And it's not a place to win an argument. You know, I think a lot of times we think we're defending the Lord's honor, and what we're really doing is we're not ministering love to the person. Mm. So I think going in there with ears that just, listen, they can say anything they want to about how disappointed they are. I get it. And it's understand their pain is making them say something maybe they wouldn't believe at another moment or say in another moment. That's okay. Again, loose grip it. You know, if we could just loose grip it and just go in there, hear God the best we can, listen to them the best we can, maybe try to redirect on some level that at least can bring them some relief. And then if a healing sprouts out of it, you know, I just pray God that if I feel, you know, if I'm in an improvisational thing where, you know, I feel led to lay hands and make it so, you know, I praise God, be courageous enough to do that. And I've done that before. You know, I felt, but a lot, sometimes it's been in my flesh, but in any event, if we don't have any plan ahead of time, other than to hear the Lord in the moment and to respond to the Lord in the moment. And like Fred said, sympathize and empathize. You know, I heard somebody distinguish between those two words the other day that I've never heard distinguished this way. The person was saying, when you sympathize with somebody, you're saying, not only do I accept your feelings, but I agree with how you're handling it. It's almost like I sympathize with you. I do the same thing. You know, we've heard people say that kind of thing. I sympathize with him. I would have done the same thing. But whereas empathy is even if they're doing the wrong thing, even if they're doing the wrong thing, you still connect with their feelings. And I like that because, you know, even if someone may be saying something about God that we don't sympathize with, but we can still empathize with it. Right. So anyway, that.
Well, let me, and I'll take this to a place of maybe not dealing with a one-on-one situation, but maybe in teaching. So a role of teaching a group. So this comes from Robert Farrar Capon, and I love his stuff. So sometimes the healing doesn't come and we come to death. So his explanation, possible interpretation of the treasure in the field, where he sold everything to buy the field. Well, he takes that and says that that is actually an expression that is similar to buy the farm, which was an expression that was used when airplane pilots would, early on, they were given life insurance in case the plane would go down. They would get enough money to give to their spouses that would buy the farm. So it was a euphemism for death. And so he says in death is where we discover the treasure. So sometimes in our attempt to, again, we want healing and absolutely we do. And we pray and we seek and all of those things. But sometimes the healing comes in that avenue of death where maybe we discover the treasure on the other side. And maybe, just maybe, we're like, oh my goodness, I've been fearful of this and scared of this and fighting against this. And this is actually a victory. Not that we go through earth wanting to just escape and die. It's not the point. But the point is that even when there doesn't seem to be healing, there is something great waiting. Healing is waiting, even if we don't see it on this side. And that seems to bring hope and encouragement in the complexity and mystery of prayer that we don't seem to have an answer for everything or a formula, as we've stated. But even if we can't see something, there is still great hope in discovering the treasure through the doorway of death.
Yeah, it's a win-win situation.
Yeah.
If we pray and they heal, it's a win. But to die is gain. I mean, it's a win-win situation. We think that it's an eternal defeat if somebody dies. It's not that, you know, at all. So that's a great point.
Yeah, I remember Paul Young, he was talking about a family incident where they were in a hospital room, family's all there and they're praying and somebody, you know, they're trying to ramp up the prayer, so to speak. And so one guy who came from a different theological bent, you know, it was kind of the health and wealth and healing kind of background. And I guess Paul got in his grill and said, so do you believe even just one person has enough faith, this person will be healed. So yeah. So okay, you're it. So if they die, it's your fault. So that kind of blatant misuse of doctrinal wording is something that really triggers me. I have a hard time with it because there's so many nuances that are unhealthy that come from a lot of that. And so I like what I've heard now with the gentleness, the love of Christ coming through. It's not even the healing, so to speak, that we're really praying for. We're praying for the peace of the person. And that's what I pray for when I pray for people in the hospital or wherever. Sure, I pray for healing because the Holy Spirit can interpret my words. I don't know how to say it right because it hasn't worked yet. You know, I haven't had a person rise from the dead. I've gone to caskets quietly and nobody's around. Okay. Rise, come on, yeah. That'd be so cool, right?
You got to call us immediately if it happens.
I know.
Immediately call us together.
Oh my goodness. So well, I just think if we try to prescribe this question, then we're in trouble.
Yeah, and I think that the thing to remember about faith is that Paul calls it the hearing of faith. Mm-hmm. Now we tend to use it like the jamming of faith.
Yeah.
You know, like I'm jamming my faith into this situation and I'm going to get my will. And that gets back to the genie. That's like rubbing the lamp too with my faith. If faith is not about healing, it's about hearing. And it's about hearing by love. Faith works by love. So if it's the hearing of faith, how does hearing faith work? Mm. By love. Mm. And then if we're in love, we can't do wrong. It doesn't mean that we're going to get all our wishes granted. But it does mean that we'll be agents of healing in the situation, whether it's a physical healing or comforting or whatever it is. It's just there's too much unseen behind the scene that if we'll just let it go. I guess I keep coming back. I know I'm being redundant, but I keep coming back to be content with the ambiguity that we can't see all these issues, but we see Jesus. That's what that Hebrews verse speaks over and over to me. But we see Jesus and his suffering. We see that, you know, so however else this conquering works and all healing works, we don't see it. You know, it's there, but we don't see it. So what we do see is Jesus. And if we just camp out on Jesus, on hearing him and on letting his love flow through us, that's good. I'm good with that. That's the right grip strength.
And your website is the goodness of God, right? Like if the goodness of God is being revealed in it, maybe it's about unlearning the things that are not the goodness of God and discovering a greater goodness of God so more content and peace comes.
Yes, 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 yes. I mean, how many of us, when we go through this praying stuff, you know, in a very dire situation, can say that the peace of God is on us? Now, sometimes it is. I mean, Fred, mm-hmm. what you were talking about, you call peace into the situation, you know, but really, we prioritize the thing we need most. We prioritize it the less, you know, which is we need peace. I can't pray for anyone if I'm not in peace, but yet I will push through in my own. I did it all the time and come up with an eloquent prayer, you know, to say in the thing, but I didn't have peace about any of it. So I think if we just really camp out on the peace of Jesus and let it and then work that into an improvisational inkling and let it and then flow with it without even thinking about if it makes sense. Now, of course, you know, you got to be careful with what you say and not trigger, like you said, Mike, you know, not use triggering language, but the Lord will help us with even that.
Yep.
Yeah. And on one occasion, sometimes the situation is it's heavy and there's mourning and there's pain. And sometimes you get caught up in that as well. You're overwhelmed by it too. And you know, as a pastor, you're going and it's your friend too. I mean, this is somebody you've, you know, done life with for quite some time. So and I just remember having a hard time saying anything, the emotion of it. And all I said was, Lord, help us. Help us. And somebody, I don't know what it was about that moment, that everybody was just like, yeah, that's all we need to say right now.
Amen.
Lord, help us. And I think, you know, we were crying out for so many things. We really didn't even know how to pray, but he interpreted that simple help.
Love that. That's really cool. I'm looking at the clock, guys. Our time's up already. It was crazy.
Anyway. Well, that's the way these improvisational conversations.
There you go.
That's what's good because we're all improvising here. We didn't prepare.
Yeah.
You know, this is, you know, which means it's, you know, there's so much beauty going on here, but it won't fit into an outline. I defy someone to try to fit all that we've said into some sort of protocol.
Yeah, not happening. Oh, man. Well, thanks, guys. That was a delightful conversation. And, I think there are definitely some other topics of how we can become aware of the spiritual world when we're not used to it. And maybe we can continue that conversation or see where else we go by improv, right? The improv, right? Yeah, so yeah. It'll be good. I've been thinking that the whole time. All right. Well, thanks guys. We'll catch you next time. I'm going to end the recording now.
All right.
All right. I hope you enjoyed that conversation on prayer and maybe it might have done some myth busting for you, and you might have a sense of some answers to some of the big questions. Why isn't God answering prayer? Or maybe he is and I didn't see how. Maybe our perspective can grow on this. So anyway, I hope you enjoyed today. Share it with somebody else if you did, and we look forward to seeing you next time. Join me next time on Still Growing in Grace for more good news. Enjoy previous episodes by downloading our podcast at growingingrace.ca. You can also visit hopefellowshipycc.com to find our service times and location. If this show has been an encouragement to you, please consider making a donation today at growingingrace.ca and help us keep spreading this good news. Thank you again for tuning in to Still Growing in Grace.